What a great special. What a great song. And just seemed to fit so perfectly with the thoughts from Psalms 103 and Psalms 51. And I would really like to live a perfect life. There's something inside of me that strives for that. And yet, I know that I'm not. And that's a frustrating thing. And yet, that's really not the way we go at the Christian life. We don't strive through our effort. We strive through what's been completed in Christ. And we actually strive in faith to embrace that as all sufficient. Because in our human nature, there's just something that says, I should measure up. I should live up to it. I should be worthy of it. I should be worthy in my performance of God's approval. And yet I can't do it. I absolutely can't do it. And none of us can. The very best can't. And it is in that brokenness and that failure and that attempt that doesn't measure up that brings us to the study of God's grace. And it is here from this platform that we begin, the platform of grace that we begin, true discipleship and a journey to knowing God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me say a few things, and some of this will be random, and I'll let you, and I apologize. I know it was a little chilly in here. A few people liked it this morning, but the rest of us sissies, we didn't necessarily enjoy it. My toes felt really cold by the end of the service. It's like, I think my toes are turning blue on me, but it was cold, and praise God, it was at least up into above 60. And a little bit warmer here tonight, but I don't know if it's holding there. But Wednesday night we met in here, and I started from the book of James and didn't intend to, and I was trying to find a couple verses. So if you were here, and I was searching for a couple verses, and I was looking right at them on the page, and absolutely my eyes couldn't see it for whatever reason. But I was talking about the fact that in the Bible God says that we're supposed to be doers of the word. Not just hearers only, but doers of the word. And it's interesting when we go to the book of James. If you want to turn over there, just James chapter 1. And I just want to look at it here just real briefly tonight. Kind of springboarding somewhere else. But in James chapter 1, where we have the instruction to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, it says in verse 17... And verse 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is absolutely rock solid. He never varies. He never turns. He doesn't go left and then decide, oops, I should have gone right. He always knows exactly what he's doing. He's our sure foundation. And it says in verse 18, of his own will, God's will, God out of his own will begat. That's begotten, birthed from, born of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's that through which we have been born again. That's what it's telling us. The word of truth is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by believing the truth of the gospel, we are born again. The word of truth is that through which we have been begotten again through Jesus Christ. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. And here's the other phrase I was looking for. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What's the engrafted word? The engrafted word is the word that saves our souls. What is the word of truth? It's the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ through which we have been born again. So when it goes to verse 22 and says, be ye doers of the word, understand we're talking about the word of truth through which we've been born again. understand is talking about the engrafted word through which we are connected to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that makes a living, breathing bond between mankind and God. And when he says, hey, be doers of the word and not hearers only, don't just sit there and hear the word of the gospel and live as though you must approach God through your works. Hear the word of the gospel and approach God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lest we begin by grace and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and then continue in our works. Paul rebuked the Galatian people for that. He said, you started by faith and you've gone back to the works of the law. Continue to be doers of the word which brought you into the faith, which is spirit and truth, the word of the truth through which you've been born again, through which you have been engrafted into a relationship with God through that which is grace. And they were rebuked because they ceased to be doers of the word of the gospel of truth and grace, the covenant of grace, and they became doers of the law again. And they began approaching God through their own works and their own performance, as if we all feel this way. It's natural. I got to measure up. I got to be approved through my performance. And we will always reach out and then find the list of do's and don'ts. And we begin to perform through the do's and the don'ts in order to measure up to be approved. And we begin through a mindset of law to drift from the truth, the gospel of grace through which we have a living bond with God through a risen Savior. Okay? So when it talks about in the book of James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, just understanding context, it's talking about the word of truth through which we've been born again. It's talking about the engrafted word that saves our souls. And this is new covenant truth. OK, so that's one statement. Some of these statements that are not necessarily conjoined one to the other, but the similar topics. Let me make this statement. Satan cannot get out of you what is not in you. Satan cannot get out of you what is not in you. Satan cannot get out of you what is not in you. You know what the problem with sin is? Though it's not me, it's still in me, isn't it? Yeah, it's not you, but it's still in you, isn't it? Yeah. What God understands as a finished work and a finished reality in my journey through this life seems more like a disease that plagues me every day. And I have to, by faith, step outside of the sin that is within me and embrace the identity that I have in Jesus Christ and refuse to accept the identity of the flesh as my relationship, my ID card with God. Okay? But Satan, we all have something that we struggle with, or some things that we struggle with, a multitude of different ways that we can struggle in the flesh. And Satan from day one is looking for that thing that's in you. And that's why it's so dangerous. It's the thing that's in your flesh. Satan cannot bring out of you what's not really in you, but that thing that's in you, that's dangerous. Okay? Now, I'll step out and I'll just talk from my perspective for a moment. And I'm careful here. I'm careful here because I suppose in one sense, right circumstances, right everything, we're all capable of who knows what. Okay? But for the most part in my journey through life, and I made a comment about being at the clubhouse for the chosen few yesterday to do a memorial service, and afterwards a guy says, hey, can I buy you a drink? Now, I'll be honest with you. Liquor has never in my life been an issue. If I could go so far as to say this, I'm careful saying this because I know we've all got a defiled nature and all of that, right circumstances, rewind my past, different upbringing, I'm sure it could be a problem. This is with my upbringing, my past, my family life. I've never been interested in it. And in eighth grade, I had my best friend sat in his house one day, and he always gave me, when I stopped at his house walking home from school, a bottle of Coke. I thought that was so cool. Get a bottle of Coke. And one day it wasn't Coke. He poured up from his dad's liquor cabinet some stuff and offered it to me. It was just like, I'm not interested. Pushed it back. It's not an enticement for me. For whatever reason, that's not in me. Now, I wasn't strong that day. I wasn't godly that day. Because I said no to something I really didn't want anyway. That's not strength. The problem is when you want to say yes to something. And that's where Satan's going to attack. Satan just wants to know, what do you want to say yes to? Okay, there's the problem. Because that's what's in you. That's your problem area. It's in you. And Satan wants to get it out. He's going to put anything he has to in front of you to bring out what's in you. Now, if it ain't in you, he ain't wasting his time. He just wants to know, what do you got? What's in your flesh? What's in you? And that's what he wants to go after. Now, the problem with that, whatever that thing is, whatever that area is, you will never ultimately deal with it through regulation, restriction, chains, fetters, whatever you want to say, laws, do's, don'ts. Now, I'm not saying don't ever say no to your flesh or you shouldn't have rules. I'm not saying you shouldn't have rules in place. I'm just saying you won't win the day with that. Okay, if liquor was my problem, I don't care how many rules and regulations I put in place, I'll figure out a way to break those fetters and snap those chains somehow, somewhere, someplace, someday, and go do what is in me. So I can preach against things, and there's some merit to that. I can preach rules and regulations. There's probably some merit to that. But I can't help you with the struggle until we start talking about truths of grace that will draw you to God through a work that has nothing to do with you whatsoever. It has nothing to do with the performance from past weeks. It has nothing to do with what your performance will be this week. It has everything to do with what has already been performed in Jesus Christ and reckoned to your account. These truths of grace ultimately end up being more powerful than any chain, no matter how strong you try to forge it. The fetters, no matter how strong you try to make them, the rules and regulations, no matter how serious you are about following them, give it time, somehow, some way, that maniac, demonic nature will find a way to break whatever it is we try to restrict it with. So the danger always dwells in what is in us. Even though that nature no longer defines us, it's in us. And we need the grafted truths. We need the words of truth. We need to be doers of these truths in order to wage war against that flesh. The spiritually minded person says in sin, and I touched on this morning, the spiritually minded person, when they sin, always say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's one of the signs of the spiritual person. They don't try to defend it. They're not happy with it. They don't excuse it. They look at it in the mirror and they go, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The person who is carnally minded defends and continues in sin unabated. Spiritually minded people can struggle with sins while despising the sin, even feeling shame and self-condemnation over the sin and the struggle. Actually, that's a sign of a spiritually minded person, because spiritually minded people are never comfortable with sin. Never. Never comfortable with it. And my intent is never to help people become comfortable in sin. My intent is to help people become comfortable in their relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want you to be comfortable there. Okay, there's your comfort zone. When I start talking about grace and resting in Jesus Christ and His finished work and the relationship with God that functions on the finished work of Christ and doesn't have anything to do with the performance of my flesh, I'm trying to bring you to a comfortable place in your relationship with God. I'm not trying to make anybody comfortable in sin, because truly a spiritually minded person is never comfortable with sin. Even Paul said of the holy law, oh, it's holy. It's holy. It's right. And it's that old defiled nature that's bad and wrong. And so comfort with sin is not congruent with the truths of grace. Another statement here, and I know some of these are just kind of random, but we're going to go to a new book here in the Bible in just a moment and start on it a little bit here tonight. Next statement, though, strongholds which exist in the flesh. And the stronghold is that thing that's in you. That's the stronghold. Now, whatever, you know, liquor, that ain't my thing. Okay, this ain't my thing. And Satan has not wasted a great deal of time in that area. It's not the stronghold. I don't know what your stronghold is. I don't need to know. But we all have some area of the flesh where there's a stronghold. Strongholds can actually be, and I'm careful here, I'm very careful here, because I know how easy it is to be misunderstood. Communicating on this side of the microphone is not an easy job. One of the things I like from being able to teach from week to week is I can always come back and correct some things next week when I go, I don't think I said that exactly right, or I didn't put that in the proper context, or I forgot to say this with it. And if you don't say this with it, it's like having part A with part B, and you may get it wrong. But I'm careful here, but try to understand what I mean. Strongholds can actually be used by God, though not caused by God. They're not caused by God. But they can be used by God to teach us the truths of grace. Okay? You will not learn the truths of grace in the areas of your strength. I don't drink liquor. Liquor's dumb. People who drink liquor are dumb. Yeah, I can go on and on about all that. I can talk from an area that for me is not an area of weakness. I can talk like I'm strong because of it. I'm really not. But let's just say that area is an area of strength. I've never learned anything about the grace of God from the fact that I don't drink liquor. I've never learned one thing about God's grace because I don't drink liquor. The area where you will learn about God's amazing grace is the area where you're broken, and you're weak, and you struggle, and you find yourself being wretched, even shameful. You feel condemnation, and you wonder if you're ever gonna get it right. Well, welcome to the turf where you will learn God's grace. I don't learn anything about being accepted before God based on grace because I don't drink liquor. In that area, I kind of measure up. You'll never know God by measuring up. You'll know God in the area where you don't measure up. You'll know God in the area where you cry. You'll know God in the area where you're broken. You'll know God in the area where you're weak. You'll know God where you turn around and say, how long, oh God, before I'm delivered from this stronghold? And I can't explain this, and don't get crazy, and I'm careful here with this one. Don't get stupid with this. God can deliver when He wants to deliver, but if He hasn't delivered, He may be teaching you things in the journey you won't learn because you're strong in some other area. Everybody who ever learned anything about God's grace learned it through an area of brokenness. And if it's not a sinful stronghold of some kind, then God knows how to bring brokenness into life. Joseph's life was not a life of sinful brokenness, but it was a life of circumstantial brokenness. God just allowed that boy's life to be absolutely shattered. Because that's where you learn tender mercy, loving kindness, God who redeems us from destruction. It's where we learn with our tongues to bless His holy name. Oh, bless His holy name. I've never had a drop of liquor. Now, No. The bless His holy name doesn't come from that. It comes from the area of brokenness. Simon, the Pharisee who was so good, didn't know how to praise because he hadn't come to a place of brokenness. I'm not advocating sin. I'm not advocating liquor. I'm not advocating the doing of wrong in whatever form it takes. I'm just simply saying you will learn more about God through your struggles and your brokenness than you ever will through your personal victories. Okay. Are we fairly warm in here? Anybody turning blue yet? We good? I won't be very long. Let's go to 1 Timothy here tonight, because this is a book I want to spend a little bit of time in. I don't know that I'll teach verse by verse through the whole book or not, but 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who's our hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's our hope? God, who is our Savior. God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You got, as long as you got Jesus, you got hope in this world. Circumstantially, things can go really bad, but you got Jesus, you got hope. And hope is in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is important, and we are to teach doctrine. Just as we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we are to teach doctrine. But just like you need to understand when James says be doers of the word and not hearers only, you need to understand the word to which he is referring. And here we need to understand the doctrine that we are to teach. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. You say, what in the world would he say that for? Well, if you want to turn to Titus chapter 1 real quick, which is right before Philemon, Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. It gives a little bit more insight to what he's referring to. Verse 14 of Titus 1 says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Okay, Jewish fables, the things that are not scriptural, the things that God didn't say, but in Judaism, they're passed around and even become as though God had said them. And I think they're also referred to as traditions of men, not necessarily commandments of God. He said, be careful. We're supposed to teach the doctrine that comes from Christ, our hope, God, our Savior. We're to be faithful to the doctrines, not Jewish fables. We're to be faithful to the doctrine, not things that are extra biblical that didn't come from God. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And in Judaism, genealogies were incredibly important. Your land rights were based on genealogical records. The priesthood was based on genealogical records. Being a descendant of Abraham meant something. Being part of Israel was important, but you had to be able to prove things through genealogical records. And it is believed that one of the problems they were having when the new Christian church was emerging out of the Jewish synagogue was that genealogical records and Jewish teachings, fables from the past that were extra biblical, were being used to separate the Gentiles who were coming to the faith from the Jews that were in the faith, and to create a second class rather than understanding there's no Jew or Gentile anymore. We are one in Christ Jesus. And he says, be careful of that which brings division to the body of Christ. And one of the divisions that they were facing, fables, Jewish fables, genealogical records to exclude Gentiles and give favor to the Jews. And he says that ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Where's godly edifying? Us in faith. What is the Christian life? It's a journey of faith. Faith. Faith to face the fiery trials, believing that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Savior. Faith to get up and look at the benefits that we have in God through Christ Jesus and forget not all the benefits that we have as we journey through this life, to embrace by faith what is counterintuitive to the old nature, to embrace by faith which doesn't seem possible, to embrace by faith that our sins are forgiven. He does not regard our iniquities nor use them against us. He does not treat us or act towards us according to our sins and our iniquities, but according to his loving kindness and his tender mercy. But you'll have to embrace that by faith, because that just doesn't seem right. We live by faith when it comes to our salvation. We live by faith to embrace the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. We live by faith to make it through the fiery trials. We live by faith to embrace the fact in our failures, like King David that we read about this morning from Psalms 51, in our failures, we can still come to God by faith and embrace his mercy and his loving kindness. The Christian life is a life of faith. And in verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. The whole purpose of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. It's not flawed. It's not hypocritical. It's true faith. It's a good conscience. It's a pure heart. May we pursue to love one another in such a way, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Some have swerved hard right or hard left. They've made a swerve. They've turned aside unto vain jangling rather than speech that is seasoned with charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned that promotes the faith and the doctrines of the engrafted word and the word of truth, which comes from our hope, Jesus Christ. They've swerved. They've swerved off the road, and they're involved in vain jangling, which is foolish talking. You say, what's he talking about? And in verse 7, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They have swerved to vain jangling, teaching the precepts of the law, but they don't even understand the concept of the law. They're pulling out the precepts and they're ministering precepts as if the precepts are rungs on a ladder to God. They don't understand the big picture, the whole concept. It was never a ladder to God. But they've gone back, swerving aside from the doctrines of grace to teach again the doctrines of law, even bringing true believers in Jesus Christ to keep do's and don'ts from a mindset. Here's the problem, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have some do's and don'ts, but doing it from a mindset that says, I'm climbing my way to God. That's the problem. The vain jangling is in telling people that these things kept will earn you the prize. And if you don't, you will be punished by God. That's foolishness when it comes to salvation. You and I know it. And that mindset will trip you and trouble you in your Christian journey, because you cannot have the sweet rest and enjoy the beautiful hope which is in Jesus Christ. You cannot enjoy it if you have a mindset of law, the mindset that says, this is what I must do to be accepted by God. That's the problem. Hey, I don't drink. But I don't know God because of that. You understand that? I don't know God. And if I tried to communicate to you that somehow this is a rung on a ladder to God, I am talking foolishly from a precept, but not understanding the concept. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Let me read just a couple of verses. I'll make one statement. I'll be done here. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Let me throw this in. You have a righteous man inside of you. You may not always feel like that righteous man, but you have a righteous man inside of you. Yes, you do. You may not always feel like it, but you do. And you may not always behave like it, but you still do. And the law of God was not written to disciple the new man that's inside of you. The law of God was written to rebuke the old man that you are to put off and no longer identify yourself as. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not a discipleship tool for the righteousness that dwells inside of you. God doesn't need the law. He already is the fulfillment of it. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. How about this one? For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. This is quite a list. For them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, women that thrive on stealing somebody else's man, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything contrary to sound doctrine. The law was written to bring an awareness of the condemnation that goes with these sinful things. Okay? And then verse 11. And I'll read this one and I'll be done. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything contrary, anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. All of those things are not only contrary and condemned under the law, they're also wrong and contrary to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust, which he's giving instruction to with Timothy, that he remain steadfast in the doctrines of grace, edifying people in faith rather than things that gender questions, ministering out of a heart of charity, and be careful not to turn to vain jangling, desiring to be a teacher of the law, where no doubt within Judaism there would be great affirmation from rabbis and teachers for anyone who wants to teach the law. He said, don't go there. We're going to teach according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I'll end right there. I'm done. Okay. Crazy ending, isn't it? But we'll pick it up, and I'm going to talk from there some next week. I'll have just an abbreviated message next week because we do have the business meeting afterwards. And I want to have us out pretty close to on time like normal. But thank you for being here tonight. God bless all of you. God loves you. Carry that with you. Don't forget all his glorious benefits that give us reason to bless his holy name. And walk in the victory that you have and understand you're not creating it. You get to reach out by faith, embrace it, and let the engrafted living word of truth change you from the inside. Praise God and praise God. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time here together. Thank you for allowing us this place to meet as your church. Thank you for having your hand upon us. Thank you for your word, instruction from it today. Thank you for all the glorious benefits that we have. May our minds remember them in the week ahead that we might praise you and bless your holy name. Feel your rest and know your peace. I'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.